Well, good morning, Crossroads. Good morning. That is my best Brian Hunt interpretation right there. I thought about shaving my head, but most of you would say, yeah, his arms are skinny and I don't detect any accent, so he's not from South Dakota. My name is Jim Todd. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, been here since 88. First 20 years of my life were spent in student ministry, and I loved every minute of it. The last 8 years, my role as pastor of outreach is to keep us outside of church and to influence people so that one by one we can draw people to Christ. I am glad that you were here. If you're online, welcome. As you came in, you received a bulletin, and in keeping with the series, the notes go from the bottom to the top since the series is Rise. And then did you notice the waterfall? There was some online betting during the first two services wondering, is that real or not? It's real water. Hopefully you don't have to go to the restroom because of looking at it, but it's meant to cool the place down, and it looks really cool, and we have talented people. Hey, do you remember the game Rover, Red Rover? It's illegal now because it's dangerous for children. I grew up in the 60s. We did everything recklessly. You would have two lines of teams, and each line would interlock their wrists. And then this team would call out somebody and say, come on over and try and break through our wrists. And then if you held on to them, you kept them on your team. But if they broke through, they got to take somebody else over there. So imagine a game with God. God's the whole team. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And then all of humanity is over here, and you're part of the humanity. And God calls out, Rover, Red Rover, send Billy Bob right over. That's you. And you think to yourself, okay, which wrists should I try and break through? God the Father and God the Son, or God the Son and God the Holy Spirit? I'm going to go through God the Father and God the Son because it's the old guy and it's the young kid. And then God the Son and the Holy Spirit, that gets really weird. So I'm going to put all my money on breaking through there. And you run as hard as you can, but you can't break through for some reason. And God pretty much says, you're on my team now. And then as you grab wrists with them, you realize to yourself, I'm on the right team. I'm on the team that's going to win. And Jesus, when he calls a person to himself one by one, he says, you're on my team, and we're going to do life the way that we do it. And that involves reaching out for people. Let me ask you a question. When are you stepping out to intervene in other people's lives? When are you reaching out to touch people like God does every day? There's a couple great Bible examples. We're going to start in Acts chapter 8. We're going to find two guys that are involved in other people's lives, and because they're involved in other people's lives, God does some amazing things. Back in June, I was asked to speak on this passage, Acts chapter 8, and it's about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And I was all dialed, ready for my lesson, and I kept on thinking, but what if the kids ask, what's a eunuch? And I was a little fearful, but nobody asked, so great. But this is big church, and we have to define things. A eunuch is somebody who is neutered. A eunuch is somebody who is fixed, because he's now in charge of the harem, and he's not going to be any danger to the harem, right? Everybody knows his situation. Everybody knows he's the eunuch. And the Bible describes him like 13 times. It doesn't use his name. He's like a nobody, a nameless nobody, except the eunuch. And God cared so much about him that he sent a guy named Philip to talk to him. That conversation was life-changing. We're going to look in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26. It says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And he started out, and on his way there, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in the charge of the treasury of Candace, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in the chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And this is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? And the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot, and then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Notice that it just said, go to that chariot and stay near it. Sometimes your future ministry doesn't need to be fully explained. God's just saying, here's the first step. Are you going to follow in obedience on that first step? If you're not going to follow up on that first step, I don't need to give you any more information. But God just says, go near it, stay near it. And Philip did. He overheard the reading of scripture, and he asked the guy, and a conversation led to some amazing ministry. Sometimes there is something called just-in-time training. Just-in-time training. You don't need more information until you're in it. And just in the nick of time, right when you need it, we understand what's next. In verse 35, Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Now Philip rose up, struck up a conversation with a stranger, and it led to that guy coming to Christ. I mentioned that this passage was what I spoke on back in June. And on that particular day, I met with a guy named Kurt Fenz. He led me to the Lord on October the 10th, 1979. Have never seen him ever since that day. And he called and said, "I'm going to be in Manteca. Can I hang out with you on Sunday morning?" So I said, "Come with me. I'm going to be in classes, and we'll hang out during services." And so he was in the classroom as we're talking about Philip. And what we were learning about Philip was that he was obedient to God. He was responsive to God. And I said, "See the guy in the back of the room? That's the guy who led me to the Lord. What if he wasn't responsive to God that day? What if he just kind of said, you know what, I don't want to talk to any strangers. What if he didn't share Christ with me? What would this world be like if I wasn't going through everything that I am?" God worked through Kurt Fenz so that I might find Jesus. And that simple step has made a difference, I know, in my life and in others. If God says to you, go and do or say something, act on that. Just act on that. You don't know what's being written for the course of history ahead of that. Act on it. Let's look at the second passage, Acts chapter 9. Who we're looking at now is a guy named Ananias, and he is asked to get involved with a guy named Saul. Saul wasn't a nice guy. It says in verse 10, "In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' 'Yes, Lord,' he answered. The Lord told him, 'Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight.' Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go. This man is a chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.' Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He just said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength." Remember the movie Jurassic Park? Remember the prototype car and the mathematicians in the back seat? He was analyzing everything with logic. Do you do that sometimes? Do you analyze everything with logic, or does faith filter into your life and life action somehow? Initially, Ananias said, "Yes, Lord." But then later on, he kind of said, "Lord, I don't know if you know this or not, but the Ananias guy is not a nice guy, and you're sending me to him?" And God just said, "Just go." So the actions of Ananias, it led to just a conversation that led to that person praying to receive Christ in their life, and it changed the course of his life. That night, in the middle of the night, he was baptized. He took steps. That guy, Saul, became Paul, and that guy, Paul, wrote a third of the New Testament. What if Ananias would have said, "I don't want to talk to any strangers. I don't like international people. I don't want to go over there. No, I'm not going to go talk to him." Is that what some of us do, like every day of our life? Some of us, we might be resistant to being used by God. few questions. Are you resistant to being used by God? Are you resistant to speaking up on things? Are you resistant to talking about Jesus? Are you resistant to intervening or involving yourself in the lives of others? As you listen to God's voice, I just kind of wonder, how are you stepping up to say, okay, God, and I'm going to involve myself with the lives of others? Because the details of another person's life, you might think, are just private. They're God's business. And because you have been Rover Red Rovered onto God's team, they're to become part of your business. Okay, so you avoid talking about a few things, the Dodgers and the Giants, or, you know, politics. You avoid a few things, but you know what? Engage in conversation, because God could use that. You might not know me well, but I deal with chronic pain every day, and some days are better than others. And I found myself one day in my car, and I was over by Walmart, and Jack in the Box is on my left, and Arco's straight ahead, and I'm having a little pity party that day, because I'm whining with God about my pain level. And then all of a sudden, I look over to my right, and there's a guy in a wheelchair. So I'm in my air-conditioned cab, and he's outside in the blaring sun, no hat on, and he's in a wheelchair, and once again, I felt like a turd before God. So I apologized to God, and then I prayed for that guy, and I prayed for him as he was going across the street. And I was just kind of wondering what his world was like and how different that is from mine. And I'm almost getting the green light, and I notice a truck turning the corner, and now he's behind the guy in the wheelchair. And as the guy in the wheelchair runs out of sidewalk over there by Arco, now he's in like the bike lane. And as I'm passing both of them, I hear the horn of the truck just blare at the guy in the wheelchair. And I went, that's wrong. How could a guy honk at a guy in a wheelchair? And then within seconds, he's behind my truck, and now the two of us are driving along this road. And as I'm going up north, now on Spreckles, he's still behind me. And the whole time I'm repeating to myself, how could you honk at a guy in a wheelchair? What kind of guy would honk at a guy in a wheelchair? So I turned right before Target. And then I'm passing Staples, the back of Staples. And then I come to that stop sign right before Home Depot. And then I did what I've never done before. I put my car in neutral as I kind of sense God saying, are you going to intervene on behalf of that guy back there being harassed? I put my car in neutral, opened my car door, and I just came back and I said, how could you honk at a guy in a wheelchair? And it's a kid in the driver's seat. And the dad is in the passenger seat. Oh, wait, no, the dad's not in the passenger seat because he opened the door and now he's coming out after me because he is intervening on behalf of his son because me, the skinny guy, is like an antagonist to his son. And I'm kind of coming back like this and dad is coming at me. I got 4 inches on him, so I'm kind of going, I think I can take him. And then I realized, no, the vein in his neck is bulging and I've never done a fight before. And I said, hey, I don't mean to cause any problem, but how could you honk at a guy in a wheelchair? And he responded, the truck is brand new. And I went, oh. I went to the driver, how could you honk at a guy in a wheelchair? And then I realized, I need to get in my truck and get out of here. I had drawn a line in the sand and kind of stood up for somebody. But skinny guy is about to get beaten. So I drove away. And I was trembling with the adrenaline coursing through my veins. I didn't want to get beat up. You don't have to stand up for somebody and get in a brawl. Maybe you will. But what are you willing to do to get involved in somebody else's life? I got a few questions. Are you listening to God and intervening in life? Are you? Are you standing up for anything? Does anything move you to get involved in someone else's life? Because men and women, you've been hardwired to be involved in other people's lives. Because you're made in the image of God. And because you have a conscience that knows the value of another person. And because you have a conscience that calls you to action and attitude and word and deed. Now, many of us, we see the signs of homelessness all around us. And you kind of think, well, Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you, so what can I do about it? Crossroads founding pastor Mike Moore helped establish Hope Ministry. And that shelter has grown to 3 different shelters. And that shelter is caring for a lot of lives, giving them a fresh start. And I'd like you to hear on video from the director of Hope Ministry, Cecily Bullingay. I was at the shelter last summer, and there were 20-something Crossroadians painting the hallway, and you could hear the laughter and you could hear the cries of that bewitching hour right between bedtime or right between the baths and the bedtime, that crazy hour. Under the best of circumstances, that's almost a crisis time. And yet, if you could hear all the emotions of folks living there, really with a family of 3 or 4 in a living room, size of a living room, one room home for 2 to 3 months, and then the emotions of the children, and I always kind of feared it, almost like 101 Dalmatians, if one of them starts crying, the whole hallway will start crying. But God's doing some amazing things through that ministry, and Crossroads' fingerprints are all over it. There's a Crossroadian, Heather Mahoney. Heather Mahoney has been on staff with Crossroads for 15 years with the student ministries. Student ministry is a lot of fun. It's with a purpose, and at times it's just pure fun. At times it's work, and it's hard. Heather is also on staff with the Manteca Police Department as a chaplain, and I wanted her to describe what it's like, because at some points in time, a chaplain role is quite rugged.
Yes. Thank you, Scott. All right, so I have the honor and privilege to serve as a Manteca police chaplain. So it's a volunteer, non-law enforcement position that helps out with the community and the police officers and their families. And we have wonderful police officers in Manteca, so I'm grateful to be a part of this ministry. Chaplains are often called upon to help with death notifications, intervene with families when they're dealing with suicide. We get called out to crisis situations during the daytime, sometimes in the middle of the night. And often if I receive a call, I'm praying from the time I got the call to arriving to the location, God, intervene on my behalf. Please give me wisdom. I don't know what I'm walking into. I've actually called Jim before and said, okay, I'm gonna be at this house in 3 minutes. Tell me everything you know about this. And he said, hey, I'll be praying, you know, and he did, and I was grateful. But I love serving with the police department, and one of my favorite ways to do this is with the junior and high schoolers. Years ago, when the recession hit Manteca, it affected a lot of people, and school counselors, a lot of them were actually let go. The police department stepped up and asked, they came to the churches and asked more people to join the chaplain program to help bridge the gaps in schools and in the community. So while some chaplains do ride-alongs and death notifications, some of us are pretty active in the schools. And there's some really great faithful chaplains, especially at some of the high schools in town. One of the things I love to help out with is E15. At Manteca High School, every year in May, there is a program for Manteca Unified High School seniors. And it is E15, which stands for every 15 minutes someone is injured or killed in an alcohol-related incident. And it's a program to help seniors learn how to make better choices about drinking, to not drink until you're of age, to make responsible choices. And then they also show you the effects of the choices that we make, what that looks like for our families and our friends. So there's a live role play crash scene. There's students from each school that die. And Crossroads actually serves very well in this ministry every year, because all of the students who have died come here for the night. They don't go home to their families, because a police officer goes to their family and gives a death notification to the parents. There's funerals, obituaries are read, there's Mediflight helicopters, the firefighters. Everyone is involved as if it's a real life scene. And I love being a part of that and connecting with the students. And I love that Crossroads opens the doors, because maybe them coming here because of a program like E15, they'll feel comfortable walking in the doors of a church, and maybe they'll be back on a Sunday. And maybe one day we'll get to tell them about Jesus. But my real passion behind what I do is that I love students. I love student ministry. I don't think junior hires are weird. I actually really like them. I like high schoolers too. I like going to their orchestra concerts, their track meets, their volleyball meets, their birthday parties. I let a kid weeks ago show me the same car trick 7 times at Hume Lake. God gave me patience for that because I love students. And as a young person, as a sixth grader, my family moved from Hayward to Miatika. Jim was the youth pastor. And Jim, along with a lot of adult volunteers and interns, poured into my life. In fact, a lot of them are here today, and I did see some of you in the hallway, so thank you if I haven't said that recently. But as they poured in, intervened in my life, God gave me the desire to do that in others. As a junior higher, I served in children's ministry. I remember it was the five-year-olds, and we always had really odd prayer requests. When I was in high school, I was a growth group leader for junior hires. And then I went off to, before I went off to college, I was an intern with the youth ministry. And then I actually got a bachelor's in youth ministry because that's a degree and came back here and worked here on staff. I love our students. I love that you can create a place to make them feel comfortable but challenge them. And you can love them to ultimately really lead them to Christ so that they fall deeper in love with Him. So really the why behind what I do and why I serve and why I want to intervene is in student life is I want to reach them through relationships to discover Jesus and follow Him fully.
Excellent. Thank you, Heather. I'm hoping that you will find a place in ministry. It might be student ministry. It might be with the homeless. It might be acts of road rage ministry. But I'm just wondering, how are you involved? How are you involved? Anybody who becomes a Christian, they receive what are called spiritual gifts. And you may not understand what those gifts are for some time, but you have been gifted somehow for the ministry to continue, for the ministry to expand. I hope you look into what your gifts are. If you went to crossroadsgrace.org/volunteer, you could see a free online survey for spiritual gifts. But ultimately, beyond spiritual gifts, everybody has abilities to help ministry go forward. Your bulletin has a lot of information, and down the center column, it has who is a Crossroads contact with specific ministries. But I'm hoping you play a part. On the back side of the bulletin, it describes back-to-school supplies, and you guys just, you came through. You far exceeded the goal. It was almost embarrassing, but you guys have blessed a lot of students and their families and administration and just through backpacks and all those supplies. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So faith saves a person, but works is like life put to action, proves that you have saving faith, and it's a connector to what God has planned for you. Don't you get a kick sometimes by providing things for your children and you like to see their reaction as they discover it? God wants to see your reaction. The word handiwork has to do with art. I'm no good in art. I got a D in ceramics in high school. Okay, my stuff was more like paperweights, and this vase is more like a weapon against an intruder. And sometimes when our children or our grandchildren bring art to us, and they give it to us, and they're beaming with pride, and they look at us, and we just kind of go, "Oh, this is beautiful. What is it?" And we sang earlier, we sang about the blood of Christ. We sang about His death. We sang about our trusting in Him. And that's what allows me to be able to say, you know what? When God looks at His handiwork, He doesn't have to like squint and say, "What is it?" when He looks at us, because He knows what He has created in us, and we make Him smile. You were created wonderfully as you are, and He has plans for your life to be a part of other lives. And when we connect those two dots, all of heaven rejoices because of our faithfulness. I just encourage you to rise to engage in people's lives. And God, along the way, is going to lay out for things that you'll discover additional blessings to getting involved in people's lives. God's already red rovered you onto His team. So play like it. Let's pray. God, I pray that we would realize that you did ask that we would rise and then we would follow you. And then you ask us to intervene. You ask us to engage. You ask us to involve ourselves in other people's lives. Help us to wrestle with that, oh, but I don't know what I'm going to say, and just take the first step. I pray that other people would notice us taking concern of their lives and that they might be responsive to you. That Ethiopian eunuch was cared for. He went away with joy because he had found a saving relationship to who he was reading about. Saul became Paul, and he changed the world through the scriptures. God, thank you for you show us powerful examples, and you say it's plug and play. Are you willing for me to play you? God, I pray that we would be responsive to your heart. As we walk out these doors, help us to understand you're sending us. You're sending us with a mission. You're good, God, and we're thankful as we pray this in Christ's name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Thank you for coming.